It's time for us to begin this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence, as always. You might want to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11. We should finish up that chapter. Getting real close to finishing up the book, aren't we? You know how quickly I go through these chapters. What's so funny? I'm not quite sure what we're going to do next. I'm thinking about going a little bit different direction and just doing topical things for a little bit. And then we might go into another book after a bit. But it's about time to start thinking about what we're going to do after 2 Corinthians. But we'll see. I'll make up my mind about that here shortly. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll have a word of prayer before we get going here. Let's go to our Heavenly Father for a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day that you have blessed us with, especially a Lord's Day. We're so thankful for these opportunities that we have to worship you and that we can do so peacefully. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless us in our efforts here this morning and throughout this Lord's Day. We pray that all that we do will be pleasing to you, and we pray that we'll be edified as a result of our time together. Help us always to worship you in spirit and in truth, always to give you our very best in all areas. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always have the right attitude towards you, towards your Son Jesus, and that we'll always give you the respect and reverence that you deserve. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we live our lives from day to day, that we'll let our light shine and that we'll have an impact on those that we are associated with, we work with, and those that we come into contact with. We pray that we might have opportunities to share the gospel with them. We are, of course, so thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for the greatness of the message and for the salvation that it brings. And again, we pray that we might impress others with it. We continue, as always, to pray for this good local church here, that you will be with the elders, the deacons, with each and every member here, and help us always to do all that we can to be the best Christians we can be, and that we'll continue to be a congregation that stands for the truth. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll try to do better in areas where we might fall short, that you will help us to continue to grow collectively as a congregation and individually as Christians. Be with us now this hour as we study your word. We pray that you'll be with us this auditorium class and be with all of the teachers in each of the other individual classes. And we pray that only your word will be taught and that we'll make application where we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians. And we are about to get into a section that is sort of eye-opening, or certainly can be, for all of us who are Christians, because Paul is going to deal with the suffering that he had to endure as an apostle and really as a Christian. And it's amazing as you think about what he endured. And then we think about ourselves and things that we complain about, and sacrifices we think we make, and we do make sacrifices for Christ. And the truth is, we are very blessed because we live in this country. As I just suggested in our prayer, in the prayer, we can worship God on occasions like this without any fear of being persecuted, and that's a wonderful thing. It is a blessing without question, and we should take advantage of it, of course, but the idea of really sacrificing like they had to in the first few centuries, we just don't face that. And God doesn't hold that against us. I mean, it's not our fault. We're born at this in this great country and at this time and place. We have to live the best we can in the circumstances that we're in. Now, it's not all good. When we think about the luxuries that we have in this country, it really, in some ways, makes serving God more challenging. Because we can become comfortable and laxed and, of course, get too attached to the physical blessings that we have. and not put God first in our life. And that's a real danger for all of us. And so we do live in a country of freedom and a time when we're not persecuted. And so when we read passages like this, it kind of gets us thinking, you know, what do I have to complain about of all that Paul went through and sacrificed? And as you know, in this immediate context, Paul continues to deal with the false teachers, the false apostles, and defending himself against them. And they really should be thinking the same thing because of all the bragging and boasting that they're doing, of all the lies that they have been telling. They should look at the life of Paul and really be shamed that they could ever attack him and ever doubt his sincerity because of all that he has gone through. So let's just go through this. It really, for the most part, he deals with this throughout the rest of this chapter. And back at verse, it kind of begins at verse 23, really gets into it at verse 24. And verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. I think we covered that last week. Remember, these are Judaizing teachers, and so they no doubt would use their background as an effective weapon with regard to the Gentiles and, you know, kind of get them to have a false sense of respect for them just on the basis of their Jewish heritage. And there's a sense. And, you know, when we stop and think about the gospel, it is a gospel that originated with the Jews in every way. We realize that the Savior was a Jewish man. And so, I mean, we understand that. And I've pointed out before that Paul, in his teaching, he not in a heavy-handed way, and he doesn't do it a lot, but he hints from time to time about that very fact that the gospel is of the Jews. And I mean, you simple passages like Romans chapter 1 at verse 16 that we're all familiar with. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you remember he talks about it being the power of salvation to everyone that believes. And then what does he say? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And like us poor Gentiles over here, like, was that necessary? To the Jew first. What does that have to do with anything? Well, really, it's because of the background of the whole thing. It all started, of course, with Abraham, and then his descendants. We're talking about the Jews, the Hebrews. And then finally, the Savior came and all of that. And in fact, in Romans, I think it is chapter 15, Romans, the 15th chapter, when Paul, you know, we've just finished dealing with the section that emphasizes that collection that we talked about for several weeks. And we pointed out that's the same collection that Paul speaks of on different occasions. And here in Romans chapter 15, he talks about it. And as he begins to look at the collection, he brings this up. If I can find the passage that I'm looking for here, verse. Let's see here. I believe it's Romans 15. What is it? 26, maybe. Let's see. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with it. For the Macedonian Archaea have been pleased to make. Yes. Let's see if the. For they made a contribution for the poor saints among the saints of Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do so, for indeed, yes, verse 27, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Now, you know, that's, you think about that. They owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, who's the there? Who's that referred to? To the Jews. The Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And so, you know, some of that's just interesting, just in passing, that Paul would bring that out and word that and just even bring up that point. But he did. He did it by inspiration. Like it's there, the Jews' spiritual blessings. And so we've been emphasizing how the Gentiles giving this contribution could help the relationships between the Jews and the Gentiles and in the church. And all of that's very true and no doubt had that kind of impact. But here at this particular passage, Paul says, you ought to do that because you're sharing in their spiritual blessing. And that's only true from the standpoint that the gospel came from the Jews and a Jewish Savior and the Jewish apostles are the ones who, of course, revealed the gospel to them and preached the gospel to them. It was a Jew who laid hands on them, the Corinthians, and gave them miraculous power. Now, I wouldn't want to overemphasize that and spend a lot of time on that, but Paul did. Again, he didn't do it too much, but here it is. Their spiritual blessings. And so that's interesting. And I bring all that up simply to say that there's some indication that the Jews then at Corinth were kind of using that against the Gentiles there at Corinth. And so Paul says, well, guess what? I'm a Hebrew too. I'm an Israelite too. So, yeah.
You think what Jesus told the apostles in Matthew
10,
verse 6, he said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What we call a limited commission.
Yeah.
That probably played a part for at least a period of time.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. That's a part of that whole conversation. It started with the Jews. And that's the, however we think about that, that's the way it was. And again, the only point here is that they're probably making a play on that, these false teachers. Like Paul would never do that himself, try to take advantage of Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But it appears there's a reason why Paul said what he does here at verse 22 and brings this up. Why would he say, well, I'm also a Hebrew. I'm also the offspring of Abraham and all of that. Clearly, the false teachers were claiming that. But they were doing it in an ungodly way. Again, it might explain why those at Corinth who I've been talking about really believe in Paul, have trust in Paul and know that he's apostle, but they've allowed these false teachers sort of to take advantage of them and are following them. Well, that may have been a part of the play there. You listen to us because it's the religion is of us. We know what we're talking about. We're Hebrews. We're Israelites. And so now Paul fires back and lets them know, well, he's a Hebrew as well. But even more importantly, though, then at verse 23, he says, are they servants of Christ? And again, they no doubt were bragging about that. What great servants they are. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments and countless beatings and often near death. And so Paul, is Paul boasting there? He says himself, I'm talking like a man mad. Yeah, he kind of is. But one thing we do know, he's telling the truth, isn't he? Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, in reference to the other apostles, he says, I've labored more abundantly than the other apostles. And we shouldn't discount the fact that even in that passage in 1 Corinthians, he's still writing to the Corinthians because, you know, I mean, you don't really see Paul in dealings outside of dealing with those who are attacking him using that kind of language. But even in 1 Corinthians 15, that is a mild boast there. I've labored more abundantly. Now, he always tried to give God glory. And so you remember that passage. What did he turn right around and say? He labored more abundantly, but what? I am what I am by the grace of God. So he wants to give God glory. I can guarantee you that those false teachers at Corinth, as they were bragging about what great servants they were, they never followed it up with, but I am what I am by the grace of God. They truly were bragging and boasting for their own glory. Paul at least always tried to send people in the right direction and to give God glory and to give Christ glory. So, but, you know, he had to point out for some of the same reasons back in 1 Corinthians that he labored more abundantly. Because, no doubt, some people were saying, well, you know, Peter, he's an apostle, but Paul, he may be, but if he is, he's a second class one. No, Paul said, I've labored more abundantly than all of them, see. But, and so he's called on to do that. But the point is, if that's true with the other apostles, we know it was true with these false teachers at Corinth. And so he emphasizes that he has labored more. He if they're servants of Christ, he's a better one. And now all these other things that he talks about, it's kind of interesting. He says far more imprisonments. Which tells us we, and this should be eye-opening to us, we don't have all the information in even in the book of Acts. Because we know when you read the book of Acts, we know at this particular stage when he wrote this, he had only been in prison one time. Remember where that was? Where would that have been? At Philippi. That's the only time he had ever been imprisoned that we have record of, that is. That's the only record we have. But do you think he was embellishing here? No, we just don't. There's all kind of things that not only Paul, really this would be true of the first century Christians, things that they suffered that we don't have record of it. But there's no doubt because that's plural there, he's been in prison more than once. We just don't know about it. We know the one at Philippi. But he talks about imprisonments, plural, with countless beatings and often near death. When's the last time you've been near death for Christ? I mean, we've never experienced that. We people today hardly, unless you're someone that preaches the gospel in other places, as some brethren do, perhaps they have been into some life-threatening situations, but we have it in this country, and those are real situations where Paul had the sentence of death in himself. And again, he's going to not go into great detail, but he's going to talk about some of those situations as he goes forward from verse 23. But these are the things that Paul had to do: countless beatings, often near death, and then again he mentioned some. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. I mean, that's what Paul had to endure, being whipped. And, of course, we all know that the Jewish law for punishment, you got 40 lashes. And so they would give him 39 lashes. They would hold back one because there was a penalty that you had to pay if you went over. If you went to 41, you'd be in trouble. So they'd go up to 39 just in case they miscounted. And so it was always 40 lashes save one. But Paul endured that. And notice this, not once, not twice, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes. I mean, that's serious business. You've never been whipped, have you? I mean, maybe from your mother or father or both, but I mean, really, whipped. And that's something else. And we complain because we have to come to services three times a week. Oh, what a sacrifice that is. But Paul, five times he was whipped at the hands of the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Again, we don't have record all of that. He was beaten at Philippi again. We do have record of that. And, you know, we've read that many times before where he and Silas were brutally treated at Philippi. And in fact, there was against the law for Paul to be beaten like that. Why was it against the law? Because he was a Roman. That's probably why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, I think about verse 2, talked about being shamefully treated at Philippi. He was. He was. In fact, the authorities, when they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, that just filled them with fear right away. They went right to him and apologized and you know, wanted to get that thing right. Of course, Paul wouldn't really give in to him.
But they knew right away, you can be in big trouble for beating a Roman citizen. They had no idea Paul was one, but he was. And so, but that's the only record we have of being, and of course, you know, I mean, the idea of being beaten with a rod. And that, I mean, that's just horrific. And by the way, Paul did some of that. Paul used to be on the other end of this situation, remember? I think Acts 26, where Paul, and this, we don't have all the record of what Paul did even to the Christians before he was converted. So it's kind of like the same thing with Paul. We can't imagine all that Paul really went through. And so it is with the Christians. He was more brutal to the Christians probably than we realize. And there's a few passages that sort of give us some indication of what of all that he did. Verse 11, Acts chapter 22, he said, I punished them often in the synagogue and tried to make them blaspheme. In raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And there's at least one reference to this where he admits beating them. So he beat them, some Christians. We don't know exactly how all of that went down. But, you know, we know from Acts that he took them out of their homes and arrested them and that sort of thing. Well, he beat some of them. And I think there's at least one translation that uses the word rods there. You just go through all the three different situations where Paul reveals his conversion, and you get some of these little things. I can't remember exactly what passages there, but you get some of these little details that Paul used rods against Christians. Now he's on the other side of the situation, and he has had rods used against him. But when's the last time you were beaten with a rod? I mean, we never experience that sort of thing today. So we really have nothing to complain about as Christians. Again, we do make some sacrifices in the only ways we can, living in a free country. But boy, we ought to thank God all the time for what we have and the freedom that we have, and that we don't have to go through these kind of things. Three times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember where that happened? Where'd that happen? At Lystra. That's right. At Lystra. Turn over to Acts chapter 14 just for a second. We'll not read the whole thing there. It's sort of interesting. And again, this just testifies to the fickleness of people, because the same people that stoned him were the people who, or at least allowed him to be stoned, were the ones who were worshiping him just a short time before this. But Acts chapter 14, at verse 8, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting. We don't want to read all the go through all of that. Verse 14, but when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. That's when they were trying to worship them. They didn't want any of that. But verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I mean, you just wondered, you think these false teachers at Corinth, giving Paul all this trouble, would do what Paul did? I mean, did you notice that? I mean, here he is, he's stoned. They so badly, they thought he was dead. And then he gets up. In the midst of the disciples, what does he do when he gets up? What does he do? Like, really? Would you do that? Go right back into the same town of the people that just stoned you? And went in there and openly preached the gospel. And I mean, that's courage. Don't ever tell me Paul was a coward. Paul wasn't brave. And he loved the Lord. And he was willing to sacrifice.
And so, I mean, stoned like that. And so that's the time when he experienced that. And then it says, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea. We don't have any idea when that happened. But we believe Paul, don't we? Anybody here bold enough to say, oh, I think Paul was embellishing. He's lying about that. No, we know it happened. We don't have record of it. The only record we have of him being shipwrecked happens later. That, you know, when he was on his way to Rome in Acts chapter 27, I think it is, where we have record of that. But that's later. That hadn't happened yet. But we know from this that Paul was in situations where he was shipwrecked. And so he had experienced that three times, he says, I was shipwrecked. A day, a night and a day adrift at sea. Like those are situations where every night and day you're adrift at sea. You don't know if you're going to make it. We do know that from the situation in Acts chapter 27, how that went. Everybody on the ship thought they were going to die. And only reason Paul didn't, because he had a vision, of course, and he trusted God. He believed in God. And so he had that kind of faith. But there's no indication at all that in these three times when he was shipwrecked that God appeared to him or Christ appeared to him and said everything was going to be all right. These are very frightening situations that Paul found himself in. And then he rattles some things off, and he says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people. And that's kind of given us some insight into what you went through if you were a missionary or whatever word you want to use. When he went on his journeys, they were tough. It wasn't like, you know, I think I'll go over here to this city here and preach the gospel. Those journeys themselves were life-threatening. We kind of get a hint of that. Remember on his first missionary journey, it started, the preaching part of it started in Cyprus. Then they sailed up to Perga, but they were really going to Antioch. And what happened on the way from Perga to Antioch? You remember something that happened? That first missionary journey? It was Paul and Barnabas. Who else was with him? John Mark. What happened to John Mark? He turned back. And there's no doubt. I mean, we don't really have a lot of information about that, but we know Paul was mad, and Paul wouldn't let him go on the next missionary journey. And there's no doubt that that was because he felt like he retreated when he shouldn't have. But why in the world would John Mark retreat? Right? Just read some of this. There's robbers out there. That the terrain from Perga going up to Antioch was terrible. It was hard traveling. And there have been some commentaries, even I can't remember the fellow's name, Ramsey, I think it is, who's a well-respected commentator and scholar. But I think he goes a little far here. I couldn't prove it. But he in his commentaries, he says that Paul got sick here with malaria. And he gives some information of why he thinks that, but I've never been able to verify. Well, you know, that sounds kind of like a stretch. Like you're just guessing at that. Because it seems like if he did get sick like that, he would have gone back as well instead of going forward. But whatever. The point of it is that one of the reasons he thinks that is because it was common to get those kind of illnesses when you're traveling in that part of the world. So the terrain was tough and hard. There were robbers out there. There were sickness without the kind of medications that we have today to help. You're like, Paul couldn't pop an antibiotic, you know, or anything like that. I mean, all of it was life-threatening. And we know it had to be something to it because John Mark went back. And so over here then in 2 Corinthians, Paul, he's not going into any details here, but he says on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people. Who would that be?
the Jews. Let me tell you, Paul was, and again, I don't want to overemphasize this, but Paul was a proud Jew. And he indicates that from time to time. Like, it was a disappointment to Paul that the Jews turned on him like they did. And he loved them. Remember in the book of Romans how he said, I'd take their place if I could. And he knew he couldn't. But he had a great zeal, a great love for his Jewish kin. And yet his own people turned on him. And he felt that enough to where he mentions it here with all this other persecution that he had to endure. So he was in danger from his own people. He was in danger from Gentiles. And he was in danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Everywhere he turned, there was danger. And what do you think the worst of all of that? Danger in the wilderness. Well, I was in the city. It's dangerous. Well, I was at sea. There was danger everywhere. What do you think the worst of all of that is that he says here? He's in danger from brethren. You tell me that doesn't hurt. When your own brethren, I mean, it's one thing, your own people, the Jews, attack you, but your brethren in Christ, of course, here, they're false brethren, but still, your own brethren turn on you. There ain't anything worse than having members of the church turn on you and attack you. And in this case, again, he was in life-threatening situations, but this was the life of Paul. Gentiles after him, they didn't like his message. Jews didn't like him. They thought he was a traitor, Gentile lover. A lot of brethren like those at Corinth, but they're not the only ones who were attacking Paul. Like, we're so thin-skinned today. In any little bit of problem, any little bit of trouble we have, it just eats us alive. Think about if you were Paul. At times, it had to seem like everybody was against him. And constantly in all of this danger. And then he's not finished. He says, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger, in thirst, often without food. He was forced to fast. It's one thing to fast because you decide you're going to do that as a devotion to God. That's one thing. It's another thing altogether when you're forced to fast. And you're hungry and you want to eat, but because of your circumstances, there is no food. And so you're hungry and thirsty without food in cold and exposure. I mean, all of that. Now, how in the world could you read any of that and then feel sorry for yourself because of the sacrifices you have to give up for Christ? Have any of us in our lifetime suffered like this? When you put this all together, suffered like this for Christ? What is really amazing, you remember back in chapter, what is it, chapter 4? You remember how Paul described all of this? A light affliction. Paul viewed all of this as a light affliction. Why could he do that? Because his mind was on things eternal. He viewed anything that happened in the physical realm, it was temporary. He knew it was temporary. He counted it as light compared to his reward in heaven. So he actually called it a light affliction. But the inward man, you remember, he said, is renewed day by day. That's a Christian. That's someone who is committed to God. And these false teachers at Corinth have the nerve to attack him and to challenge his commitment and his sincerity. And whether or not he's an apostle, it's amazing that they would even do that. And again, even more amazing that anybody would go along with it. Now, does Paul want to do this and reveal all of these things? No. Like, if you stop and think about it, he hasn't elaborated on any of this, really. He could have gone into detail in all of these things. And probably would have every single Corinthian who was there, read this letter, probably would have been in tears if he went in detail of these situations. He doesn't do that because he's not really trying to put himself out there. He's uncomfortable with the whole process. But again, he's kind of forced to do this because he's being attacked. But we're fortunate to have record of it. This is what Paul went through. No wonder he's so highly esteemed among Christians as one of the greatest Christians who has ever lived. This is real commitment. And then you add the final thing to all of this. Verse 28. And apart from other things, like he hasn't even mentioned everything, but he says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And we can't even fathom. The elders might be able to have a glimpse of what this is about, because the elders have to oversee and care for the flock. So they have anxiety over one flock. Paul and the other apostles, he has the care of all the church, all these local churches that he has established and preached the gospel. They're on his mind constantly. Even this church at Corinth, we've already seen. Remember back over, before that bell rings, back over in chapter 7, you remember how Paul was feeling before he found out how they accepted his first letter that he wrote to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 5, he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more." Now, what he's describing there is his mental anxiety that he had for these brethren at Corinth before he realized how they accepted his letter. And that's just one church. That's just one church. It flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 1. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left alone at Athens," or to be left behind at Athens alone, "and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith, that no one had been moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith." So, just the same kind of thing. These brethren at Thessalonica, he didn't know how they were doing. He was forced out of town. He didn't know if they had made it. They were on his mind. Now listen, it's hard to go through affliction and difficult times when your mind is at peace, when your mind is filled with anxiety and worry and fear. It just makes it that much harder. And that's what Paul had to go through on an ongoing basis. That never stopped. He always had the care of all the churches. And I wonder how much thought the false teachers at Corinth gave to any other local church or any other saints ever. They just had no right whatsoever to attack Paul. But this was Paul's life. And we ought to appreciate it. A lot that we have right now is because of what Paul did in the midst of all of these beatings and whippings and shipwrecks and hunger and thirst and cold and all of that. We have what we have, most of the New Testament that came from his pen writing in these circumstances. We ought to appreciate Paul. We'll pick up there next week. Appreciate your attention.